You wanted to talk about this combination of Ascension and Pentecost, because it really is kind of the 1-2 punch. And you kind of alluded that Ascension had to happen in order for us to have Pentecost.
Absolutely. You don't have one without the other. You know, one of the things that is you know, often overlooked about the Ascension is the fact that when our Lord ascends, what does he bring with himself to heaven, and why does he ascend? And, you know, the letter to the Hebrews is very helpful here. And something that Jesus says in John 6, he just kind of throws it in there. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Within the context of the Bread of Life discourse, and you go, what's he mean there? And then in Hebrews chapter 8, it talks about his ascending, and when he ascends, he too has a gift to offer. But then it goes into, especially in chapter 9, what does he offer? He offers not the flesh and blood of a bull or a goat. He offers his very own blood that he offered on Calvary. Mm-hmm. You go, whoa, what is going on here? So when our Lord ascends, he brings with him his sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And the way I would describe it to people is, if you read Leviticus 16, you see that the sacrifice of the high priest was offered in the holy place. And the holy place there represents not heaven, but earth. So it's offered outside the Holy of Holies, in front of the Holy of Holies. And then that priest will have to enter in behind the veil. And then he would have to bring the blood of that sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and place that blood in front of and on the mercy seat. Without doing that, the sacrifice is insufficient. Something's missing. What does our Lord do upon his ascension? He now enters in behind the curtain, not into a type of heaven. The Holy of Holies is a type. It's a wonderful place. In fact, it's so holy that if you enter into it without having the right to enter into it, you might die. That's how holy the Holy of Holies is, because the Ark of the Covenant is there. In other words, representing God. But guess what, guys? That's all a representation. As wonderful as it was, it's but a blueprint. Jesus enters not into a blueprint, but into the thing itself, not with the blood of a bull or a goat, but with his very own blood. What does he do? And Pope Francis said this during his pontificate. What does he do when he enters into heaven? Jesus is not like my three sons tapping his feet, waiting for the end to come. All right, when can I go? No, he is currently interceding for us, presenting again his very body and blood before the Father, perpetually, without end. What happens on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes down upon the church and empowers the church. The great John Paul II famously said, in the Mass, the entire life of Christ is relived. That's what he says. Mm-hmm. Not me, John Paul II. So every Mass is like a little Christmas, right? Every Mass, the glory is sung, the angels, you know, outside of Advent and Lent and so on. But you have the mini aspect of a Christmas. Well, in many ways, you also have Christmas, because Jesus is going to, if you will, be born on the altar by the hands of a priest. Every Mass is the Pentecost. That's what John Paul says. Why? Because at every Mass, the Spirit comes down upon these gifts and makes them holy, that they might become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so without the Holy Spirit coming down on Pentecost, then it would be impossible for us to participate in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, because the power that makes present Jesus Christ at Mass is the Spirit himself, big word, epiclesis, ding, 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 first ringing of the bells, that brings about this reality which makes heaven and earth united. They become one. You've heard it said, heaven and earth meet at the Mass. And so, Ellen, this is why I think it's so important for us to see that the Ascension and Pentecost are intimately related also to the Eucharistic sacrifice.
Mm. Mm. I think maybe, and it's a shortcoming perhaps, because those of us that go to Mass, particularly maybe you're a cradle Catholic, that you don't think on this kind of Tom Riello level of what you are experiencing sitting there. Because the way you describe it, Tom, it'd be like, you'd be like Todd, who probably is ready to jump out of his seat every Mass he's at, just with the joy of understanding the sacrifice. I think it's...
because it's amazing.
I know, but I think the challenge, Tom, is how to get from this understanding you're laying out and kind of light that fire of the Holy Spirit in yourself to understand and then go out and live that experience from what you just had in the Mass. And I think that's where we draw our challenges. This is incredible what you are saying, and yet we don't live our lives like that.
Well, you know, we're works in progress. Mm-hmm. That's what I would always say. You know, look, if you're screwing up, the church already acknowledges that. The church tells us at every Mass, you're a mess.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to start Mass and remind you of that. And I love that. I think, by the way, it's a great Father Carucciism. Mm-hmm. That's the great Don Carucci there. You know, and he actually did preach a homily on that once, you know, about the idea of like, oh, you know, we got it all together. It's like the church reminds us at every Mass that's not true. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not just a sinner. You're a great sinner. And so embrace the fact that you're a sinner, that you don't have it all together, but you're there because you're in need of the healing that can only come through this act.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. See, and so how do you help people like Ellen is mm-hmm. talking about
mm-hmm.
who are coming to Mass regularly and they're not feeling mm-hmm. the same thing that you're mm-hmm. describing, Tom?
Right. Well, you know, I hear something I would say. Certainly. You all know, I mean, I love Bram Petrie, I love Scott Hahn, and I love Bishop Barron, but I really, really, really do love Bram Petrie. I think his book, Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist, I think is, quite frankly, the best book on the Eucharist that I've read. That doesn't mean that there aren't great books out there. There are so many great books on the Eucharist. But if you just want to fall in love and just be awed by the Eucharist, read Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist by Dr. Bram Petrie. It is mm-hmm. absolutely second to none. Now, in saying that, what Dr. Petrie does offer, and I would encourage people, go to his website, just go to YouTube and just search Dr. Petrie, Bram Petrie, readings for Sunday Mass. And he always will have a presentation, not long, 7-8 minutes. And he even has a series on the Mass, where you could actually just watch 7-9 minute videos where he talks about the different parts of the Mass. Yes, he has talks on that. He has an hour and 20 minute talk here, there, and everywhere. But if you just want bite size, he's got that as well. And I would encourage people to do that. And I think one of the things that people can do is, you know, listen, I'm not judging. I get it. Life happens. I had, you know, little ones and all that, and it happens. But, you know, if you ever sometimes, if you're ushering at Mass or if you're in the back at church because you're helping set up for the Mass and so you're kind of in the back and the Mass starts, you would be surprised at people might be surprised, a significant number of the church will come in 5 minutes after Mass has already started. Now, I'm grateful they're there. Let me just say up front, I am very grateful that they're there. They're making the attempt to be there. That's a wonderful thing. But should we be, you mentioned about going to the movies, Todd. You go to a movie theater, and if there's 100 people in a theater, maybe 5 people show up after the movie started. I mean, maybe. Most everybody's already in their seat, got their popcorn, and are ready to go. Well, I think we need to kind of focus on that as well. Because if you're kind of running through and just trying to get there last second, it's going to be hard to kind of really enter into that reality. And of course, having kids changes a lot of that. I know that. I see that with my own family. It's not easy. But I would say that is oftentimes an impediment to why people maybe say things like, you know, I just don't get anything out of Mass. And I think part of it is because they go into Mass not expecting anything. They're just kind of going through the motions. And I think that's where these catechetical resources, especially Archangel Radio. Look, people are listening right now to us, and guess what they can do? They can go on the app like I will do later, and I'll listen to parts of the show that I'm not able to listen to, okay? I'll be able to listen. You know, that's how I know, oh, Father Ted Pohlczyk was, oh, that was a great interview. Where did I hear it? Archangel Radio, right? And so that's why you download the app, listen to it two or three times. You know, I've gotten texts from people who said, oh, thank you, I heard that on the show today. Hey, do you have that resource? Because I've made friends. I've said this. I've made friends through Archangel Radio, right? So Archangel Radio is not just something that we throw some money to for a pledge drive. It's not just something that we listen to buy the time. Archangel Radio allows you to deepen your faith experience so that when you go to St. Lawrence for daily mass, you're like, oh, that's the epiclesis. That's tied to Pentecost. That's the continuation of Pentecost that John Paul II talked about. And so you're not merely just a bystander now, but you are actually what the Second Vatican Council calls an active participant in the mystery.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Tom Riello, bringing it strong. You have a great Wednesday on this final week for you.
Absolutely. Have a blessed day, everybody.
Thanks, Tom.
Bye.
Bye.